Good morning, everyone. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. It's the eighth book in the Bible, starting in Genesis, the book of Ruth, and chapter 2. What are you hoping for in the future will determine the course of your life today. What you hope for in the future will determine the course of your life today. One of my buddies was telling me that he was hoping to be a professional baseball player when he got older, and he was actually pretty good at it, and I had some opportunities in that field, but the Lord led him into the ministry, so he surrendered to the music ministry, actually, and he actually is in a larger church now doing music. But as he was growing up preparing for this potential work in the professional field of baseball, he catered his life, directed his life, disciplined his life for that purpose. Everything from spring training to diet, exercise, batting practice, ground balls. Then he went into pitching and was pretty good. My brother-in-law played for St. Louis, and the farm team there had a 93-mile-per-hour pitch. Man, that's moving. 93 miles per hour. I caught five pitches, and I was just trying to protect my face because I couldn't see the ball, you know what I mean? And after five of them about breaking my hand, I decided, you'll let somebody else catch this guy. So, this friend of mine was trying to discipline himself to play professionally, someone else other than my brother-in-law, but his whole life was governed toward that. Now, if that was the Lord's will for him, that would be quite a platform for sharing the gospel. And this is, we can see in other sporting areas as well. Anybody ever heard of Tim Tebow, for instance? You know, if you win the Heisman Trophy twice as a quarterback, you're probably going to make it on an NFL unless you're ostracized because you're a Christian. It's my belief that Tim Tebow is not a professional football player today because of Christianity. That's the only reason, because he's got the stuff. But he has written a study, by the way, on his identity. And his identity was not football. That's what he did. His identity is Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what we all have to realize. Rich or poor, male or female, well-known, unknown, Jew or Gentile, our identity in life is Jesus Christ. That's where we need to land. And we need to be gleaning in those fields of grace. Maybe this is the theme of your life. I hope that it isn't. I owe, so off to work I go. Anybody ever heard of that one? Okay. What is God's goal for people's lives? God's goal for your life, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, is to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ into the family of God. That's God's desire for you. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has another goal for you. Well, what is that? To become perfectly like Jesus Christ. That is in our heart and our character and in self-sacrificing service. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Therefore, everything allowed into our life, remember our identity is Christ, everything allowed into our life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, will be used ultimately for our good and for the glory of God. That's amazing. How God can orchestrate everyone's life to work it out ultimately for our good and for His glory. That's for the believer. There are three responses to suffering, as we learned in these three widows out of the book of Ruth. One is to turn your back on God and walk away and never come back. A second response as a believer is to be embittered as you're going through life because things just haven't turned out the way you'd hoped they turned out in your relationships. Bitterness. You don't want to stay there too long. I honestly shared with you some bitterness in my life in the past. That's a wrong path to go down. You don't want to go down the path of bitterness. It's an acid that eats its own container. You see that in Naomi. Eventually she comes back around, praise God, to praising the Lord and worshiping Him as she should. But then you see in the life of Ruth, the lady that's cleaving to the Lord. She's demonstrating devoted love and a willingness of her will, determined will, to serve Naomi no matter what. Where you go. I'm going to serve your God. And where you die, I'm going to die. That's even past marriage. I'm going to stay right where you die. That's where I'm going to die. Wow. But Ruth is picturing Christ's determined love and will for sinners to be saved. He's willing to suffer in order to save us from our sins. Because He desires that we be with Him. You know, when people really want to be together, they make a way. Have you figured that one out? If you really want to be with someone, after a while, you're going to make a way. And Christ, God, has made a way by giving His Son for our sins so that we might be in union with Him. In Jude, he wanted to write about some other thing, coming events, but the Lord told him to write about the common salvation that would build us up. And then he said, we're looking for the mercy of the Lord and His return as well. He said, and of some have compassion making a difference. Compassion is needed. The willful joining of yourself to another person in their time of need works to evangelize the lost. And it also works to edify the saved. Compassion. This good work helps us make a difference in the lives of other people. We were never created by God to be predominantly alone. Marriage is relational. Family is relational. Church is relational. Christianity is relational. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is not dead religion. Religion's boring. Relationship with God is life. Big difference. Jesus said we will never leave us nor forsake us, so we will never be alone. So that any present trial that we might be going through in our life, it's God's desire for us to triumph through it by dependence on Him, not to fail the test. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth from this point live unto themselves, but to live unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now Ruth had a hope in the coming Messiah in this biblical narrative, this event that actually took place in the lives of people. Her hope was in the Lord then and for the future. She went out expecting God to bless her and meet her need and her mother-in-law's need, Naomi. And where did God lead her? The same place He leads us. Where is it? The field of grace. Gleaning in the field of grace. That's our title today. Gleaning in the field of grace. We'll notice that we're supposed to give God praise first for guidance and protection. We thank Him when He chooses to use us to be a blessing to someone else. And we can pray a prayer like this, Lord, make me a Boaz, make me a blessing in someone's life today. Well, the blessing, first of all, ought to start at home. We want to pray that we be a blessing, men, husbands, to our wife and to our children. And this needs to spill over to our work. And ladies, you need to pray that you'll be a blessing to your husband, to your children. And then when we come to the house of God, help us to pray that we will be a blessing to one another. Ruth is looking forward to the future by depending on God's blessing and grace, and we should too. Naomi, she would say, I'm going out to sow in someone's field today, and I expect God to make a way for us. Gleaning in the field of grace. We're in chapter 2 today, and we're going to be starting in verses 14 and going to verse 23, the end of the chapter, Lord willing. Let me read it to you, and then we'll break the verses down and see what God has for us today. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her, gave to her, parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephod of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law, that's Naomi, saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest or worked thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had worked or wrought, and said, The man's name in whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord. That's revival, by the way. That's revival. Bitterness is gone. I am blessed of the Lord, aren't I? Yes, you are in Jesus Christ. Blessed be of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the remembrance of our dead husbands. That's what she means by the dead. Verse 20 at the end. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin to us, a relative, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth, the Moabitess, remember God keeps writing that in there to remind us she's a foreigner. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, He saith unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Stay in that field and stay close to the women. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest. They overlapped and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see today that we really are dependent upon you, dear Lord, for everything. You open up your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And if you ever close your hand, we will die. And we will die fast. Lord, it's such a wonderful blessing of your grace to know in my heart, and every believer would know in their heart, if we do die today, we'll be standing in your presence with eternal joy. To be absent from our bodies, to be present with the Lord. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. Lord, help us to take your precious promises and plan on them being true. They are. And Lord, help us to plan on your grace, your blessing in our life, to depend upon it, to carry us through whatever we're going through, and that we would glorify you in our responses in life. Here are two peasant women near the point of starvation, no job, one at home, one going out, depending upon you to open up someone's heart to give food to, and the willing character to work, not only to feed herself, but to feed her mother-in-law too. Thank you for godly character that we have in people. Many people in this church, godly character, just working for your glory and working for the glory of others in Christ all the time. Thank you so much for a spirit of selflessness that prevails in this church. The devil doesn't like it, we know. But Christ be magnified in our bodies, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis often said that we were far too easily satisfied through the things we've gathered in the world rather than what God has for us in Christ. It's like being content to make mud pies, he said, rather than receiving a paid and delightful day at the beach. Too easily satisfied in the things in the world instead of our satisfaction being in God. God has allowed everything in our life to bring us to the realization that we need Him. Has everybody figured that out yet? God has brought everything into our life, allowed everything in our life to this point. We really need God. My soul will be joyfully satisfied and my heart will be spiritually edified by my learning to depend upon Him. That's a good one. We'll read that again. My soul will be joyfully satisfied and my heart will be spiritually edified when I learn to depend upon Him. Talking about Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, 16 and 20 and 21, talking about salvation. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we also believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Our faith in Christ declares us to be righteous. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died in vain if we're working ourselves to be saved. No, no. He did the work, and we must believe it. Salvation, I don't deserve it, I could never earn it, and I will never lose it. All God's people say, amen. I like that, and I like that a lot. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, for I am the least of the apostles, Paul would say, that I am not meet, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. This is the first terrorist in the New Testament where understanding Saul, who became Paul, he would clap when Stephen was stoned to death. He thought he was doing the work of God. But he wasn't doing the work of God. He was actually working against God, like many religious people are doing today. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. God didn't waste His grace on me. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know what grace does for us, folks? It gets us going. What gets you out of bed in the morning? You say, my husband does. No, I don't mean the alarm clock. No, that's not my mom, my dad. That's not what we're talking about. The kids. How many of you know kids get you out of bed at all kinds of hours? Isn't that the truth? No, I don't mean in those realms. I mean, what is the motivating factor in your heart and life? Is it God and His glory? That'll get you going. If you know that you're headed to heaven, it'll take you through today. I depend upon the future grace of God's daily guidance, provision, protection, and even forgiveness when I fail. And I especially rest in the Lordship of God in my life, His promised and secured eternal friendship. That's communion. Oh, to have Jesus Christ as our eternal friend. I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm right here with you. Even through death, if need be. It's just a shadow. Ruth, determined to love, devoted love and determined will. I'm going out to sow in some field of grace today, and God is going to make a way of provision for me by His divine providence. God will make a way. Though it's not, we already looked at this in an earlier message, but grace to you is how Paul starts many of his letters. He says, grace to you, as the words being, then he writes the letter. And then at the end of it, he says, grace with you. And that's how the preaching of the word is supposed to be. As you're hearing the preaching of the word, you're getting grace. But are you going to take it with you? You know how you take it with you? Right in your heart. And this is what you want. You want to cleave to the Lord in your heart, His word. So in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we see grace to you, number one. I'll just look at some principles here. God speaks to you first. If you've ever had any inclination to be born again, if you're not, that's God speaking to you. Oh, He might use different people, and He does. He uses His word, but it's God making the first move. And we see that in Boaz toward Ruth. Remember, this book is a picture of the romance of redemption. I want you, and I want you for myself, for God's glory. A picture of Christ and His love for the church. Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, and abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they should not touch thee? Why? Because he wanted her for himself. Hey guys, tune in. He's making a move here. Jesus Christ is the one who made the move to love us first. We love Him because He first loved us. And we've got to see the grace of God working. It's pointing to the future Messiah coming. And now we're looking back at this biblical narrative. This really happened. In the middle of verse 9, and when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Grace to you. The very first principle of grace here is that God's the one who speaks to us first. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, and God has spoken by many different ways. He's spoken through dreams, visions, prophets. But in these last days, which we are in, He's spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we realize in this culture it was very unusual for Boaz, for a man to speak to a woman in that context. It was even more unusual for a man of Bethlehem to speak to a foreigner, especially a Moabite, a woman from that place, that region, where a worship of false gods was very strong. It would have been even extremely unusual for the landowner, Boaz, to show particular grace to this peasant girl, which means she was there begging for bread. That pictures us, folks. If we don't come to God as beggars needing His grace for salvation, we don't understand salvation. The second principle of grace here is personal choice. Wow. Look at this. We are in verses 14, where we started today. And I want to see if you can find out what her first response was to Boaz. Does anybody know what her first response to Boaz? She sat down. Huh? She sat down. What verse is it? 14. She sat down. Sounds like she's listening. Sounds like she's listening. I want us to see in another passage here that she had this question. Why? Why? That's verse 10. Her first response, why have I found grace in thine eyes? I looked it up. According to yesterday's figures, there's 7.7 billion people in the world. And has it ever entered your mind, why me, Lord? It needs to. I don't know why people are afraid of electing grace, but we need to embrace it because it's in the Bible. It's amazing to be chosen by God. Why did God choose some sinners out of the mass amount of sinners in the world? Because had He not chosen some to glorify His name, I don't think any of us would have chosen Him. Are you overwhelmed by the grace of God? Gary and I at prayer time the other night were saying, I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. Me neither. The Bible commands us to grow in this knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's Lord. He's our Savior. His name is Jesus. And He is the anointed one, the Christ, the only one that could have done that work for us. To Him be glory both now and forever. And all God's people say, Amen. Nobody has any trouble with the election in Romans chapter 9. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid you think about God that way. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I got an argument with a guy one time. He was arguing with me. He said, there's no way God couldn't look down through history and known that people who were trusting Him, He already knows who would trust Him, and therefore He elect them based upon that basis. No, that's not true. No, God elect us for His own purposes and glory, and that's part of the mystery of God. Old Pastor Long, out of all those millions of women that you could have chosen, why did you choose Laurie? Well, after I come back down from fantasy land, float back down. Well, the real question is, why'd she choose me? It must have been a gift of God. It wasn't due to my works. God had to put it in her heart. And I've been really graced with a precious wife. So thankful for my precious Laurie, who is not in the nursery today and listening right here on the front row. And about now she's thinking, please move along quickly, honey. Okay. Chapter, why? Why did you have this grace on me? Ruth is saying. And it's a work of God. Grace is God taking the first step. Grace number three. Grace enables you to serve others when they don't deserve it. Grace enables you to serve others when they don't deserve it. That's chapter 2, verse 14 again. Look at it. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. This is the first Outback meal. This is a date. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn. He's cooked it for her and now he's sharing it with her. And she did eat and was satisfied. Her hunger was sufficed. And then she left after that. That'd be the first public date. By the way, a good place for dating. If couples are trying to get alone predominantly, it's probably not God's will. If you can't be in public dating the person, probably not God's will. Think about it. Because our relationships are relational. They're having lunch together in the midst of others. This is a public first date, so grace enables you to serve others. Boaz, the landowner, you've got this foreigner here. She's been another man's wife. That doesn't put you on the top of the list for remarriage. Her husband died. Boaz just dispels all that. That's what grace does, by the way. It considers the whole thing and doesn't consider any of it at the same time. How many of you like grace? Say amen. I like grace. I said, Lord, give me somebody I don't deserve. I don't want what I deserve. So since this is redeeming love and there's a marriage picture here, I thank the Lord for my wife. And I don't deserve her. And I thank the Lord so much for her. Is this some of that self-depreciation stuff, Pastor? No, I'm not. I'm just praising God. It has nothing to do with lifting myself up or putting myself down. It has nothing to do with me. I'm just thankful for what God has done for me. That's all I'm saying. It's wonderful. Pictures Christ and his love for the church, like marriage should. We see it right here. So grace enables you to serve other people. When you got two people serving one another to the glory of God, you got a good marriage. When you have a body of believers wanting to serve one another, you have a good church body. When you have family members wanting to serve one another, you have good family relationships. When others are putting the other person first, you'll have a good relationship. Grace to you, number 4, verses 15 through 16. Grace works behind the scenes to provide all that we really need. You know, God's always up to something greater than we think, folks. For us, God's always up to something good. Verses 15 and 16. And when she was risen up to glean, this is, you know, pulling the sheaves, picking up the sheaves at the reapers that are gone before her in the field. This is what the poor people did so they could eat that day. Verse 15, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. If you were a peasant and you were picking up the leftovers as the reapers went through the field, harvesting the field, if you got in front of the reapers, what were you called? You're called a thief, because that would be stealing. But Boaz said, let her reap. She's not picking up the scraps now. Now she's picking up bundles. And don't insult her. Reproach her. Don't tell her no and don't. Now the guys in the field are like, oh, man, just ask her to marry and get it over with. This is so obvious. We got to go through this drama too. How many think it's disgusting when people are looking at one another? Little birdies, you know. One guy said, doesn't bother me. I like watching people kiss. I'm like, you got problems. Weirdo. You know? All right, verse 16. And let fall also some handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. When you give handfuls of purpose, don't insult her while you're doing it. Well, I'm going to give you this, you know, because I'm just such a good Christian. No, no, no. He's not leaving the scraps for her now. You know what he's doing? He's providing on purpose. That's grace. Put provision in the hands of another in need on purpose. That shows the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 3, 12 and 13. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That doesn't mean insult yourself. It just means to raise up another person higher than yourself. That's edification. Look at people. How can I minister to this person? Look at people that way. How can I minister to this person? Wherefore, my beloved, as is always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence. Be working out your salvation that you have inside with fear, reverence for God, and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. God's trying to work through you. God works through you by grace. Or you can live by the letter if you want to. I shared this with some people, I think, the other night in prayer. Our refrigerator went out, so we were taking the one, the old one upstairs and putting it downstairs, the secondary one actually for the basement. Anybody got two refrigerators in their house? Is it just me? Just a couple of us? Twice the energy bill. But anyway, who's counting, right? So anyways, we got a new refrigerator, and the guy says to me, this one, the new one doesn't have a water line, you know, doesn't have an ice maker, which the other one's a problem anyway, it leaked, et cetera, et cetera. Anyways, he says, I said, yeah, just cut the water line and, you know, slide this one in here. I'm not going to use that. I'm not going to use the ice maker or whatever. And the guy says, hey, that's not our policy. Not your policy. Okay. I got a knife if you want to cut it. Here we go. And here I am trying to squeeze this belly beside him. Get down there. You got to be kidding me. The guy's skinny. You could get through it. Not our policy. I got stripes on me in the front and the back here. You know, trying to slide by that. Unbelievable. Not our policy. Let me tell you what. When we stand before the judgment seat of the Lord and we tried to hide behind some policy when we should have openly gave, we're going to lose reward. And you know, folks, we can't have it both ways as Christians. By the way, this is the most giving church I've ever been in. Let me just say that. Praise the Lord, right? If there's a true need in your family and we're aware of it, we'll try to help you. That's the history of this church. Been that way for a long, long time. Even if we have to take it out of our savings. It's true. That's a true statement. So praise the Lord. But folks, we can't have it both ways. We can't say, don't kill your baby though you had one out of wedlock. And then if all they got is welfare to support them, then you can't want welfare. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. So if we really believe in the sanctity of life, we've got to help people in their time of need. And all God's people say, amen. Amen, it's true. Grace to you, number five. Grace comes with what? Responsibility. I owe, so off with grace I go. That's how you're supposed to work. Look at verses 17 and 18. Ruth. Verse 17, chapter 2. So she gleaned in the field until evening. What kind of field is it? A field of? No. I know it's barley and wheat. But it's a field of what? The message today is sowing in the field of grace. So she gleaned in the field until evening, all the way until evening, until the sun went down. Is this a lazy woman? No. And beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephod of barley. That's a month's work of produce. 1 month. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave unto her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. She ate first, and then sufficed. Here's what they used to do. There'd be a wooden bowl down here. They put a rope around their necks with a board hanging down, and they would take the barley, and they would slam it into the board. And the nuts would fall in a bowl and the chaff would blow away. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. But sinners, however, will not stand in the judgment, not stand in the righteousness, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The chaff, that's the ungodly. Our life is in six categories as believers. Gold, silver, precious stone, that's be rewarded, 1 Corinthians 3. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's our flesh, no reward. Sobering, is it not? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so, folks, we're talking about eternal rewards when we make provision for poor people, someone in a time of need, having compassion, going out in grace. Ruth is a picture of us and the fact that we needed a redeemer. Boaz is a picture of us when we're allowing Christ to come through us. So are you going off with work today with grace? Are you sowing in the field of grace? If you are, grace comes with responsibility. Ruth was trusting God to provide for her and Naomi. 1 Timothy 5:8, if you're not providing for your own house, husband or father, then you're actually denying that you have the faith, and you're even worse than an unbeliever because you know what to do. In Matthew 6, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the advancement of the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God already knows what we need. So this physical harvest is a picture of the spiritual harvest of souls to be saved. And then the songwriter wrote, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And you know what? I just had this meditation. What was it? I am one of the sheaves. I am one of the sheaves. Why do people get a chance to hear the gospel twice when some people haven't heard it once? That's missions. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. One day I said yes to that glorious grace. We're to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because if you are a saved person, you're already a part of God's harvest. I can hardly believe it, but it's true. Every privilege of grace has a corresponding responsibility. God works in us to glorify God amongst men. Grace never makes us lazy. It always makes us work harder. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me, poured upon me, was not in vain. God didn't waste his grace on me. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. If I get the opportunity, I'm going for it. One of my buddies said, you mean to tell me you went down there and met that young lady at Bob Jones, that teacher down there and everything, and the ring's not even on her finger yet, man? Yeah, well, you know, at this juncture, I'm a little nervous. Get going, buddy! You know, some people need to help you. Boom. In all of our relationships, if we understand that God's grace is undeserved and the redeeming love is real. What's the redeeming mean? It means that he bought us out of the slave market of sin, and he's going to keep doing a work in us again and again and again until he removes all the effects of our sin. He's going to take it all out of us. He's going to take all the effects of our wickedness out of us. Going to take it all away one day, and we're going to stand there perfect in Jesus Christ. By the way, positionally, we're already perfect. But one day, our practice will meet our position, and we won't be able to sin ever again. Now, that ought to be a cause for giving God praise. Grace doesn't make us lazy. It gets us going for God. This was equivalent to about 25 pounds she was carrying. Romans 12:11, don't be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord as you work. Grace number 5. Now grace number 6, verses 18 and 19. Grace shared glorifies God. Grace shared glorifies God or glorifies the Lord. Look at verses 18 and 19. She doesn't keep the blessing to herself. Verses 18 and 19. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Ruth was always thinking about Naomi too. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where broughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, this man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Philippians 4, 9 and 10, Paul says this. He's in prison. He writes a letter, and they've sent him some money. He says, those things which we both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. As I'm serving the Lord, do the same thing. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You gave me some things, and the first praise I want to give is praise to God. Listen to this. If you, Ruth raised up her the apron of her clothing and was carrying it in her bosom, in her heart, close to her heart. All this barley harvest, 25 pounds worth. And this is what God says. Listen to this. God is not going to be our debtor. Luke 6:38. Give. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Grace makes the first move. God speaks to us. Grace surprises us to be personally chosen by God. Grace makes us willing to serve others. Grace works for others good behind the scenes, often unknowing to them. Grace makes us responsible and causes us to be diligent in our work. Grace, when we share our blessings, the Lord's name is magnified. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? For His work and glory. Are we going out to sow in the field of grace today? And the last one, grace to you, number 7, verses 21 through 23. Listen to this. Grace is given until God's intended work is done. It was 7 months for the barley and wheat harvest season. And Ruth was out there working it every day. And at the end of the harvest, they got married. Verses 21 through 23. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, thou shalt go out with his maidens. They meet thee not in any other field. Don't need to go any other place. Stay in the place of grace. Stay in the place of grace. So she kept fast by the maids of Boaz to glean at the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Kept her word just like she said. 7 months for the barley and then a wheat harvest season. And we find out here that there is a Redeemer. There is a near kinsman. There is one who came and gave himself for us. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. Precious. Lamb of God. Messiah. The Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Every day, God is wanting us to go out into the field of grace. He's working in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And at the end of this day, we'll be one day closer to our eternal glory and the marriage supper of the Lamb. God is a redeeming a bride for Himself. Christ is the husband, and believers are to be the bride of Christ. This is the romance of redeeming love. It's pictured in Boaz as the Redeemer toward Ruth, a peasant girl in need. We are the ones in need, and Jesus is the Redeemer. One thing Jesus Christ is passionate about, He's passionate about His bride. There was a young girl was going, they were having these little teas, you know. Invite your mother, first grade, we have a little mother and daughter time, and they got the little white gloves and teas on, you know, and when it came time to eat the cookies, her mother took her gloves off, and the daughter said, Mom, I thought you weren't going to take your gloves off. You know, your hands are, they're all wrinkled up, you know. Daughter was a little embarrassed because her mother had hands that have been burned. And then so she said, okay, honey, okay, put her gloves back on. She said, I'll tell you. Mom, how did you get those hands burned? She said, well, honey, we had a fire in our house.
and you were just a little one in the crib. I ran in the house. And when I put my hands on the crib, it was on fire. And the metal that ran across in the wood burnt my hands. I love you, and I have the scars to prove it. Never ever again did that little girl say, Mom, don't cover up those scars. Don't hide those hands. We're going to look upon him one day with the pierced hands and the feet. He's our Redeemer. I love you and have the scars to prove it. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God, don't ever think we can earn this. Sow in the field of grace today. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, he's offering salvation to all men's already appeared. It's Jesus. That grace teaches us that we should deny ungodly and worldly lust. We should live soberly, seriously minded, righteous and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that means his return, who gave himself for us, snatching us out of the fires of hell, another passage says, snatching us out of the very fires of hell. For what purpose? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a special or a peculiar people who would be zealous to do good works. Keep gleaning in the field of God's grace. And demonstrate that same loving grace to others for the glory of God. Grace works for edification. I'm just loving you on purpose. And grace works for evangelism too. One of my crazy friends, you know what he did? You got to be careful what you tell people. How many of you know you got to be careful what you tell people? I was down there and visiting... while I took my son down, I saw Dave Ute, and we got together again with Mrs. Walters and them, and just a personal trip this time down to BGA to take my son down there. And Dave Ute told me about these ginger ales, a spicy Blenheim. Yeah, Blenheim, that's how you say it. And you can't get them up here anywhere. I just like ginger ales. My wife said, those things are too hot to drink. You know, all this. And I told one of my buddies about this. And a couple of days ago, he sent me a case of this stuff. Like, you got to be kidding. What is this? I was getting ready to get on my wife. You ordered something without talking to me? How are we going? You know. And I'm looking down there, North Carolina. And I said, man, why did you? He said, it's called grace. Anybody here like grace? Well, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If we're anything like Jesus Christ, that'd be grace. And folks, we ought to demonstrate that we are gleaning in the field of grace every day. Don't go to the letter. Hey, it's not in my policy. It's in God's policy to be gracious and to be gracious all the time. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray that we would see that we are walking in grace and be aware of your presence. You'll open up the field. The fields are white, are ready unto harvest. May we keep on sowing to the Spirit and not to our flesh. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.